But when Christ purchased us on the cross, He didn't purchase part of us, He purchased all of us. And when we are brought savingly to embrace Him, we have yielded, we have laid aside our arms of rebellion, we have yielded to Him, and we gladly call Him, as He is revealed here in Holy Scripture, the Lord God Almighty. That means that He owns everything about us, doesn't it? And I am so convicted when I sing that. My life He bought, my love He owns. That means that I can have no other love before His love. That my love to Him is to be paramount, and every other love is to be subservient to that love. And I'm said, this is not in my sermon that I'm preaching to you before reading the Scripture. But I've said to the young couples in premarital counseling, young men, if you do not love Christ more than you love this woman, you will never be able to love this woman the way that God intended for you to love her. And young lady, if you do not love Christ more than you love this young man, you will never be able to love him the way God intended for you to love him or her. And so may the Lord give us great love, especially as we come to the table today. Revelation chapter 4. I was going to be very adventurous and try to cover Revelation 4 and 5, but it would not be fair to the Word of God, and it would not be fair to you for me to try to cover all of those. We wouldn't get out before 6 o'clock tonight, and I'm sure you have other things to do. Hear the word of the living God to us. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may He add His blessing to it and give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we come into your presence. As this morning, even more so now, I feel a sense of great weakness, of inability to describe what is here for us in your inerrant word. I pray that you will do for us what you did for John almost 2,000 years ago on the Isle of Patmos. Cause us to see wonderful things like we've never seen before. cause us to see them clearly from your word. For the praise and glory of you who sits upon the throne, in the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Suddenly, John is transported while on the Isle of Patmos into the very throne room of God. This is what we see as the second vision, as there are eight basic cyclical visions throughout the book of Revelation. John has turned from the seven churches of Asia Minor, and suddenly, and when you see this, the very language of the words, after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. Suddenly he is transported. And it's very similar to that scene that we find in Isaiah chapter 6. Matter of fact, there are so many similarities to them that you could almost say that they were one and the same. But while they are not one and the same thing that happened to Isaiah, I believe, happened to John. And I do not believe that this was just a vision as such. I believe that some way, somehow, there was this transporting of John into the very throne room of God. Now, this is written for us in symbolic language. And if we take everything absolutely literal, we'll get into trouble on down the road. But suddenly, he is taken from the earthly awareness of which he had probably suffered greatly there on the Isle of Patmos. It's a small little island. It's dry. It's barren. Not much going on. Suddenly, he's transported from this island of Patmos into the throne room of God. And it is only from here, and this is the point that I think John is going to make for us, and he does this in chapters 4 and 5 as we continue our exposition through the book of Revelation. It's only from here, this vantage point of being in heaven, that we will be able to understand everything that follows. And that's one of the problems that we have, I think. I think Washington has the problem. London has the problem. Baton Rouge has the problem. Jackson, Mississippi has the problem. All of us, all the leaders are looking at things on a horizontal plane, when in reality we should be looking at a vertical plane. We should be looking up. And it's only from the vantage point of heaven that we will be able to understand everything that flows from here on. And too many times our perspective is here on the earth. We're worried about this thing and that thing and the other thing, and we are forgetting the greatest of things. And so what God by His Spirit does is He transports John into the very presence of the throne room of God. There are only two things I want us to see today, because chapter 4 and chapter 5, actually, though it's one vision, as we would call it, in order to understand the book of Revelation, they're two different viewings. And when we finish the first viewing of chapter 4, there's going to be a missing note. It's kind of like the musicians or the singers. Have you ever been to an opera or a concert of some type and a musician miss a note or a singer miss a note? It's kind of embarrassing, I know. I mean, we never have it happen here. But when you come to chapter 4, as we finish it, there's a missing note here. That's why we're going to go into chapter 5 next time. So chapter 4 today. Two things I want us to see from chapter 4 today. First thing, the sight John saw. The sight John saw. Notice, he looks, a door standing open in heaven. By the way, the word for heaven, the Greek word for heaven is Uranos. And they named the planet Uranus from the Greek word Uranos, which is the word heaven. And the old school scientists thought that Uranus is the farthest place out there in the known galaxy and universe, so that must be heaven. Well, Uranus is not heaven. But the word here, He stands and a door is opened in heaven. And the first voice he hears, we're not told who that first voice is, but I'll tell you next week. The first voice that he hears speaking to me says, come up here and I will show you things which must take place. Now, I want you to see in the first part of verse 1, after these things I looked and behold. I love that word. We don't use it so much today. If someone uses it, we think, oh, they're talking old English, but it's a good word. Sometimes we just need to stop and behold. That's the very word that's used in Isaiah chapter 40. After we're told about this voice that's crying in the wilderness, that's going to come forth saying, make straight the ways of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah says, behold your God. And I really think that we're in such a fast-paced world that we move so quickly we take little time to stop and to behold. Behold introduces something to us. Behold, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne is set in heaven. And I don't like the way our English translations have it because it's not faithful to the way that it's written in the New Testament text. And it says, and one sat on the throne. Actually, the Greek text reads, and on the throne sat one. The emphasis is not upon the throne. The emphasis is upon the one sitting on the throne. And John is immediately introduced. The first sight that he sees is God sitting on the throne. I would have you to note that the word throne is used 62 times in the New Testament. John uses the word throne in the book of Revelation 47 times. In every chapter of the book. I like what Leon Morris has to say about this. The emphasis John gives to the term may be gauged by the fact that in Matthew, the book with the next highest number of usages of the word throne, the word occurs only 4 times. John's readers were familiar with earthly thrones, and they were troubled by all that Caesar's throne meant. The throne of Caesar was not a pleasant concept, and they were threatened by it. But Morris continues, John would not let them forget that there is a throne above every throne. And as he is transported into the very throne room of God, he sees God and he sees him sitting on the throne. The second thing that we see, that John sees in this matter, is God's splendor on the throne. Look at verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. The brilliance, the splendor of everything that John sees can only be described with earthly gems and jewels. And these cannot even begin to capture the magnificence of all that is being spoken there. I mean, how many times, I'll never forget this summer on vacation, rained, and my sweetheart and I are sitting out on the front porch and looking, and all of a sudden, here was not one rainbow, but here was a double rainbow. And what did we say to one another? Did I start out on a 1,500-word dissertation describing the rainbow? Did she start out so eloquently, as she often does, and poetically begins to describe this rainbow in 500 words or less? No. You know what we both said? Wow. All we could do is look at the beauty and the splendor, and the only words that came out were, wow. Wow. There was no way we could describe it. And so John uses human terms to try to describe the splendor and the glory of this throne, but more than that, the one who sat on the throne. Then notice, thirdly, what John saw is he saw these attendants around the throne. Look at verse 4. Around the throne. And by the way, that definite article is there all the way through verses 1 through 4. It is not, there are thrones around, but there is one throne that is central to everything, and it is the throne upon which the one sits. And around these thrones were 24 thrones, and on these 24 thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. I'm going to address this matter of crowns of gold a little later. But here are those attending, the first tier of attendees. And they are around the throne. These 24 elders, who are they? What do they represent? Can we say definitively? No, we can't. But in all probability, and most New Testament scholars and commentators believe that these 24 elders individually representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And how many apostles did Jesus have? Come on. How many? 12. All right. Representing the 12 apostles. But collectively, and I think they're right, I think they represent all the redeemed people of God throughout all the ages. Here are these 24 elders. But these are not the only ones attending the throne of God. There's some others attending the throne of God. The elders around it, but these are above it. Notice in verse, and from the throne of God, around the throne, there were 24 elders. And notice what's going on. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fires were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These are collectively representing the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Before the throne, there is a sea of glass like crystal. Midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. And this word midst is kind of above and around the throne of four living creatures. These, and though the name is not given here, the name that is given to them in Isaiah 6 are seraphim. These are seraphs. The I-M in the Hebrew means they're plural. We don't say seraphims, we say seraphim. We don't say cherubims, we say cherubim. And here are these four creatures, these four seraphs, collectively seraphims, or seraphims. Just checking to see if y'all are paying attention. And notice, each having six wings. What did Isaiah tell us he saw? How many wings did these seraphs have in Isaiah 6? Six. And what were they doing with these six? With two, they were hovering. With two, they were covering their feet. And with two, they were covering their eyes. The brilliance of this one sitting on the throne is so that not even created angelic beings could behold him. And these four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, not a moment of rest, incessantly singing. And what are they singing? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But these creatures, what do they represent? Well, all sorts of ideas are floated. The lion represents strength. The calf or the oxen represents service. The face of a man represents wisdom. The eagle represents swiftness. Collectively, they represent all of God's creation. We are not exactly told. Language fails us here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Language fails us here. So, we see the sight that John saw. The second thing I want us to see as we prepare to come to the Lord's table today is the song John heard. I mean, these attendants around the throne are not quiet. They're not silent. Beginning with verse 8, they did not rest day or night. And there's a wonderful hymn that I'd love us to learn. It's an evening hymn by Thomas Tallis. All praise to Thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. And there's one stanza, when shall it be that I shall enter into heaven and sing with incessantly with the supernal choir? We sing the praises of God. But notice the song that John heard. There are four qualities about it that I want us to see. First of all, God's essential character is extolled. They did not rest day or night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. To me, it is remarkable. The majority text, by the way, the majority text of the Greek New Testament, we have it here three times, but the majority text, you have the majority and you have the received text. The majority text of the Greek New Testament has it not holy, 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 but they have it nine times. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What is John seeing here? He is seeing the essential character of God extolled. I want you to know, and I've been misunderstood over this matter many times before, I rejoice and thank God for His love. But His love is not the essence. He is love, but the essential character of who He is that He is, what are these seraphim singing? Holy. Why is that the essential character of His being? Because if God, and we've dealt with this in the Spanish mentoring class, si amigos, si hermanos, why? If God was not holy, His love would be impure. His power would be unguarded. His grace would not be pure. Everything about Him, the reason that God is who He is first and foremost, He is so unlike us. He is absolutely holy. And it's not that God is not love, that God is not grace, God is not kindness, God is not so many things the Scripture teaches us. But the thing that makes God different from all of us is that we are so short of what He is. He is absolutely holy. And they're singing it. And that's why we can be assured, we who have trusted Christ. You know, I'm not worried about falling from grace. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. You know why? God has given me His Word. We may break our Word, but He will not ever break His Word. Why? Because He's holy. I've loved you. You are mine. My Son purchased you on the cross. No one is able to pluck you from His hand. His Word is pure. His Word is holy. And the song that John sings begins with the essential character of this one who sits upon the throne extolled. whether you use the received text or the majority text, the emphasis is here, whether it's holy, 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 or holy, 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 holy. It just doesn't matter. The point is that He is holy. The second thing aspect of John's, the song that John heard, is that God's eternal being is exclaimed. Look at it. Lord God Almighty. Again, our English translations fail us here. It is the Lord, the God Almighty. Those some say, oh, you don't need to worry about those definite articles. My friend, I'm banking on the definite article. You know what I mean? I'm banking my eternal soul upon the definite article. Jesus is not just a Savior, He is the Savior. He is not just a way, He is the way, the truth, the life, definite articles. Amen? And they're singing, God's eternal being is exclaimed, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We sang it this morning, He's not dependent upon any man. He's not sitting up in heaven saying to Michael, hey, pass me the Bayer aspirin, would you please? Or the Excedrin? I'm having Excedrin headache number 39. He's not chewing his nails and saying, oh, what am I going to do now? They won't listen to me. He's on His throne, and everything's all right in our Father's house, right? He was and is to come. When this passing world is done, when His set young glaring sun, when I stand with Christ in glory looking over life's finished story, not till then shall I know, not till then, how much I owe. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. Potentates will rise and potentates will die. But the Lord God is eternally infinite and the same. Thirdly, the song that John heard, God's extended kindness is esteemed. Notice, whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, notice what did these 24 elders do. They didn't strut around heaven with their crowns on their heads saying, oh, look what I did for Jesus, right? What did these 24 elders do? As they're singing, these elders fall down before Him. And what do they do? Verse 10, and they cast their crowns before Him. You know, I do believe there are crowns and rewards that Christians can receive. But I can tell you, on that great day, when the day that comes that ends all days and we enter into heaven, we will not be strutting around with our crowns on our heads. We're going to do like these 24 elders. We're going to come and we're going to cast them down at His feet. For He alone is worthy. And then the last aspect of John, the song that John heard, is that God's enduring worth is exalted. You are worthy, O Lord. Can you just imagine this glorious singing? You, some believe, how many of you know what antiphonal singing is? Anyone know what antiphonal singing is? Antiphonal singing, why don't you tell us, Julia? Nah. Antiphonal singing is, here's one choir, here's another choir. There may even be three or four choirs. Usually, typically, when this type of singing was taking place, there would be one choir that would sing and another choir would respond. I'm not sure of the wording of the antiphonal aspect. Do you? Okay. I didn't think so. We didn't know it. But one choir, I think this is what's happening. This is a Blackburnism, I think, because of the tense of the word here. But I think what is happening is that one group of attendants is singing, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And all of a sudden, when that is finished, another one picks up with the same strength. "You are worthy, O Lord, for You to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And when they finish, another group springs up, and they're singing this over and over and over. Well, I'm going to stop here so we can observe the Lord's Supper. But there's something missing in this picture. I mean, it's wonderful. It's glorious. Can you imagine? I mean, hearing the praises of God sung. If you don't like to sing God's praises down here, you're going to be out of place in heaven. Because I can tell you, there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. And it's not going to be about my grandpa and my grandma either. No offense, but just telling you like it is. Ain't going to be about my dear old sweet mama, my dear old sweet daddy. I can tell you, someone who's sitting on the throne that we not yet have been introduced to at this juncture is going to be center. And we will be singing His praises. His goodness is esteemed and His enduring worth is exalted. "For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Some of you maybe have not seen the movie Chariots of Fire. I love it. I love something that Eric Little said in that movie. He said he ran, he was a sprinter, of course, most of you know the story. He had an unorthodox style of running. But he said something that I've never forgotten it. He said, "God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." And God created us by His will. And it is by His will that we exist and we're created. And He created us to bring glory to Him. And I know that this is not here fully yet, but we're going to see it when we jump over to chapter 5. When you are glorifying God, you will feel His pleasure. When you are glorifying God, you will feel His pleasure. Because He created you for that. Now, you know what the missing element is. I'm not going to tell you, but we'll pick it up. But there's a missing element here. And we'll stop for the time being, unless you want to stay till 6 o'clock. Then I can unfold chapter 5. And Corey says, yeah. And Hope is going to crown him with a crown of thorns. But we'll stop here. Again, human words fail us. John is writing to us, and we can only begin to just touch the outer edges of all that's going on here. But I can just imagine them singing, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And the praise of God is echoing through the universe. He speaks, and eternity is filled with His voice, and myriads wait for His word. Oh, my dear ones, we haven't even begun to enter into what's waiting for us as Christians. It's good to be saved, isn't it? It's good to know Christ. And I don't care how bad the world is, there's glory waiting for us. So I'm going to stop here. I'm trying to stop in a good way. I just want to get over into chapter 5 because someone is standing there waiting to be introduced to us. And that's who we're going to celebrate today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have let us in on things that some of the wisest philosophers have never understood. You have given us understanding of things that people still grasp in the darkness to find, and they find themselves empty-handed. Thank you, O Father, for Him who gives us meaning to life and to life after death. Thank you for the one that is standing in the shadow of the throne waiting to be introduced. Thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain and has redeemed us unto you out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. And as we come to the table today, I pray that you will put our focus upon Him and realize that it's not about us at all, and that the way to feel your pleasure the most is to seek to bring glory to you the most. And then we will find great joy and delight in living and great peace when it comes to dying. Bless us now as we come to the table and cause the Lamb to be glorified. We will thank you as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.